Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll spend some time, although we'll be in a lot of different passages tonight. It is a blessing to get to worship together, even though I know there are several who are still recovering from the sickness and the flu that's gone around, and we want to keep all those in our prayers. We did have a good group that went Monday to go hear the lectures at Fried Hardeman University. That's always a fun time. We're thankful for opportunities to do that, and for Jack Malone and Charles Smith for coordinating times like that where we can seek out opportunities to grow. And we know that our youth group tonight is enjoying an opportunity to grow with the area wide over at Highland. I'm thankful for the way in which our teenagers can get to spend time with teenagers all around this area and learn and grow together. Just a reminder, we've mentioned this a couple of times, but we have in just a couple of weeks a special Sunday that's coming up here. We have for the last few years had on the last Monday in February a preaching workshop, and typically we'll have 40 or 50 ministers in the area that'll come, and we'll have several speakers that come in, and it's a neat thing to host and to be part of. And what we tend to do every year is have one of those speakers come and speak with us on Sunday. And so Ed Gallagher, who teaches at Heritage Christian University, is going to be with us. He is an Old Testament scholar, and he's going to spend some time, as we've been going through Genesis, he's going to spend time on why we need the Old Testament. What is it that we really need, and how can we appreciate it better? We'll have a combined class for the adults in here. Then we'll have a meal in the fellowship hall, and right after our meal, after we're done eating, we'll have our evening worship service, and we're going to do something that we've done before, but it's been a while. We're going to have a service that will consist primarily of singing, and it will be in the fellowship hall. And so we'll just right when we're done eating, we'll already be there, and we'll sing together, and we'll worship together in there. And so that's going to be a great time for us. I hope that you're planning on inviting someone to be part of that special day. Anytime we have opportunity for fellowship, that's always a good time to invite guests, because then they can get to know people. And I hope we'll be doing that and be praying for that day. And so we're thankful for that, and thankful for a time this weekend where, just so you can know, we had a time on Friday night and Saturday morning where the elders and ministers had a retreat together, which we've done for the last few years, thinking about plans for the future. And I'm thankful that we've got an eldership here that is looking prayerfully to the future and what this congregation can do. And we're thankful to be part of that. And so there's a lot of great things going on that we can keep in mind and keep in our prayers as we go forward. One of the songs that we've looked at some on Sunday nights has been this one, Oh Praise the Name. It is a song that really tells the story of Jesus. And it's encouraging to be reminded of the story of Jesus, especially as we think about what we'll be looking at this evening. We have sort of set a different theme for each one of the months, and we've thought about what it means to be in Him, to have salvation in Him, and we're going to think about what it means to have our purpose in Him. And so there are a couple of different ways you can look at our purpose. Not only do we go into the neighborhoods all around us, which we'll focus more on next week, but we're also reminded from the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis chapter 12 that God's plan was for all nations. And so we're reminded to go into all the world. A friend of mine shared a story that took place in the life of William Carey, who is a well-known missionary over the years. He was preparing to go to India. It was a dangerous trip. This is in 1792, so travel was much more difficult, and India was a much different place. He was meeting with some of his supporters before he went, and one of them, named Andrew Fuller, used this analogy. He said it was as if William Carey was preparing to go down into a dangerous mine, and the people that he needed back home were going to hold a rope for him. He was going to be lowered down into a dangerous place, a place where he didn't know the surroundings, he didn't know what he was getting himself into, and he needed people who would hold the rope. And there's something powerful about that image of being someone who holds the rope. And as my friend pointed out to me, that's been used in understanding mission work for generations. The idea that when you send out someone to try to reach a specific community, there are people on the other end of that rope who are holding the rope. Maybe you're lowering that person into a new community in the States, a new place, a new set of surroundings, and they need someone there to hold the rope. Maybe it's someone who's in another country, who's having to get acculturated for the first time with a different set of cultural norms and a different language, and we need someone to hold the rope. What I'd like for us to spend time thinking about as we reflect on our purpose in Him is the way in which we're able to go into all the world and how that involves all of us. Because all of us are called to hold the rope, or called to help those who are serving in other places and to serve ourselves where we are. We often pray for our missionaries, which I think is vitally important. And if you'll notice in our bulletin, there'll be lists of our missionaries and the places where they are. And Jonathan puts out some missionary updates so you can know what's happening with our mission works. It's vitally important to be able to pray for them specifically. In fact, right now, as we've already mentioned, John Vaughn and others are in India. And one of the things that happens on those trips in India is they'll visit several different congregations. And there'll be some congregations that are meeting in a nice building. In fact, where the National Bible College is there in Chennai has a very nice building, nice facilities, a good school, a good place for the students to meet. But a lot of other places that they'll visit are meeting in rooms that we probably would have some complaints about, where the roof might look like it's caving in a little bit. Or some of them will be located on the second floor, kind of on the roof in an open air area. There'll be small groups. Some will be large. There's a lot of evangelism taking place, but there'll also be a lot of small groups. And in those trips, one of the powerful things that's going to happen is they'll receive encouragement. They'll be reminded that there's someone else praying for them and helping them and holding the rope. One of the initiatives that Jonathan's had for our missionaries over the years has been that they would be visited regularly by Graymeer. Sometimes that means taking a trip to visit them and to spend time with them. And sometimes that means bringing them here. We had a couple of them here for CBI this past November. That wasn't just a good chance for them to get spiritually fed, it was, but it was also a chance for us to encourage them and to talk with them and to let them know that we're praying for them. I can remember when a few years ago when we went to visit our friends in Brazil, and I asked Nick before we went over there, I said, what can we do to help? We're going to be here, we want to help. He said, really, the biggest thing you could do is just ride around with me and do what I do every day. I just wanted to have someone there to encourage me. Just aching for someone to encourage and support them. And so we try to do a lot of different things to show encouragement and support, but it's always good for us, those of us who might not be over there all the time, and maybe you don't have an opportunity to go to some of these places, to be reminded that we're holding the rope, that we're showing support. And so when you have updates that we see on Facebook or some of the missions reports that will be posted out on the bulletin board here or that are put out to pick up, take those, think about those, pray about those individuals. In fact, if we're serious about reaching the world, it's important for us to realize that if we look at the world today and the world population, for the majority of the people that would need to be reached, you'd have to cross a cultural or a language barrier to get there. Now, there are a lot of Christians in India. There are a lot of Christians on the continent of Africa. In fact, there are more congregations of the Church of Christ, from my understanding, on the continent of Africa than there is on the continent of North America. It's incredible to see the way Christianity is spreading. So it may be that they're developing and sending missionaries out to cross cultures and to cross borders. But if we're going to go out into all the world, there's going to be a challenge taking place to reach across a culture, to reach someone else. And this kind of calling to reach the world would also require vision. It's interesting to me that just a few years ago, Sidney Griffith wrote a historical account of how the Bible was translated into Arabic. And what was interesting about that was the Bible, in its full translation into Arabic, does not show up until after the Quran was written. Now, they had some elements of the Psalms and the Gospels, and they were familiar with some stories, but there wasn't a Bible in the language of the common people until after they had the Quran. And, of course, that raises the question. What if they'd had the Bible in their language, in the language of the common people, before the Quran? What could have happened? What could happen now in cultures that don't have Scripture, that don't have the message of God? What could happen if we get that there now? If we work to do that now? And so there are all these possibilities that open up before us as we reflect on mission work. And it isn't necessarily going to be the case that all of us are going to be on the field somewhere. But Scripture does tell us that all of us are stewards. And so tonight I want us to reflect on that, on our role in this. We're stewards. And Scripture talks about stewards several times, like in the parable of the talents, or you'll have parables Jesus tells where someone goes and leaves others in charge of a vineyard. And a steward had a pretty straightforward responsibility. They were given something, they were entrusted with something, and their job was to take care of it. Their job was to use it the way the master wanted them to use it. And so that when the master came back, they would have something to give. And so just a couple of things to remember if we're going to think of ourselves as stewards. And the first is this, that stewards have been given something. Now, we've been given a lot. We can't just isolate the blessings we have to a list of one or two things. We've been given a life that we have to live. We've been given the material wealth, the material goods that we possess. Those are gifts from God. But specifically in Scripture, the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, is described as something that's entrusted to stewards. And I just want to share a few of the times that shows up in the pages of the New Testament. Paul would write to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 and describe himself and those with him as stewards of the mysteries of God. And just a few chapters later, he would use the phrase, "I have a stewardship entrusted to me." He had this sense that the gospel message wasn't just something he possessed, it was something he was entrusted and he was a steward of. He would tell the church at Galatia, "I've been entrusted with the gospel." The church at Thessalonica, "We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." In Ephesians 3 and verse 2, he would describe the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Paul saw himself, as he spread the message of God, as a steward of what had been given. He didn't see himself as the owner of God's grace. He wasn't the one who came up with it. It wasn't his philosophy he was espousing. It was something that had been entrusted to him, and he was now a steward of it. And so it makes sense that when he would write to Titus about elders, he would describe elders in Titus 1 and verse 7 as stewards. They'd been entrusted with something. They'd been entrusted with a responsibility. They were stewards of it. Paul described himself and Apollos as fellow workers with God. They were stewards of the grace that had been given, and they were working along with God. Stewards have been given something. And as Christians today, living in 2018, we are stewards of the gospel of Christ. We didn't come up with it. We didn't have a meeting where we got together and said, okay, what kind of church do we want to have and what kind of things do we want to do and let's decide on this. We're looking at Scripture, but it's been entrusted to us. This is something that is of serious value. And I think maybe on a Sunday night it's a good time to be reminded of just how valuable the gospel is. I don't know that we always think about that because it's human nature that when you're around something a lot, you sort of lose sight of the tremendous value. And so sometimes it's the family members we're closest to that we take for granted because they're around a lot and we're used to them. And we're used to all the things that they do, which is why when a college student wakes up after a few days in a dorm room, first time away from college, and realizes, hey, mom isn't here to do the laundry for me. Mom and dad aren't here to pay for things. Wait a minute, where am I? What's going on? Well, I've taken things for granted, and now I realize the value. It's typical for us to do that, and I have grown up, as many of you have, in the church. Grown up in and around people who believed in Jesus and believed in the gospel. And it can be very easy to forget just how valuable what we have is. We have been entrusted with the message that can save people's souls. That's serious business, and we've been entrusted with it. We are stewards of it. I'm responsible for what I do from there. I've been given something incredible. I'm responsible for how I use it. And so stewards have been entrusted with the gospel. And not only have we been given the gospel, but we've also been given the responsibility. Now we get to Philippians 2, which you may already have been turned to. We often think about missions, and we think about mission work, and we start with the Great Commission, which is a wonderful place to begin. But I wonder if it would be even more helpful to reflect on the example that we see of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Why are we responsible to help send others to share the gospel? Why are we responsible to share the gospel with people we come in contact with every day? Because we serve a God who sends. S-E-N-D-S, sends. He sends people. He sent his son. And so, even from the very beginning, God could have held his creation at a distance, but God wanted a relationship with him. When that relationship was severed because of sin, God reached out to Abraham and had a nation that he could have a special relationship with. When it was time for his gospel to enter the world, the Son of God was sent into the world and came into the world and came in contact with us. God doesn't keep his creation at arm's length. He sends. He would send prophets to them to give them messages that they needed. The apostles were sent out by Jesus to spread God's word. And they would teach the gospel, and as Paul wrote to Timothy, entrusted to faithful men who would do the same. And that process was God sending his message into the world. We serve a God who sends. He sent his son. And because we have a sending God, then it's our responsibility to be a sending people. And a long time before Spider-Man ever made famous that quote, "With great power comes great responsibility," that's actually a biblical concept that shows up. I know we typically associate that with Spider-Man in the movies or the comic books, but there's a biblical concept in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required." If I've been entrusted with a lot, then there's going to be a lot that's required of me. We don't always think about how much we have. And I don't mean just physical blessings. I mean just where we are as a congregation. We have been given a great deal. We've been entrusted with a lot. We've been entrusted not just with the physical things like facilities, but we've got brothers and sisters in Christ who are talented and who have a relationship with God that can be shared with others and that use their talents in ministry. I can remember years ago being in El Salvador for a gathering of ministers, and there were several ministers around, and I'd gotten a translator so I could talk with them. And one of them asked how large the congregation was where we were. And at the time I was there, our congregation was kind of about between 700 and 800. And one of them, in a small congregation that he worked with, he just grinned and he said, "Just give me 100 of them. I just need 100 of them. Let me tell you what I could do with 100 people." And I was reminded that I had access to spiritual blessings. I had access to spiritual resources that they didn't have. There were hundreds of Christians back home that could encourage me and that could teach me and that could build me up. And they were struggling with that. We've been entrusted with a lot. And so one of the reasons I'm so thankful that there is mission work taking place all over that we're involved in, that we're sending churches, that we're sending missionaries to these places, that we seek to be a sending church, is because we've been given a great deal. And so we're holding the rope. And one of the things I love about getting to go on some of these mission trips and mission points is that we do more than just write a check or send money. And that's by design. We're reaching out. We're trying to encourage. And it's important for all of us to be doing that, to be praying for these individuals who are serving. And when we have nights where we look at what's taking place in other mission points and mission reports, to be prayerful about those things. Those families are facing challenges that we don't have to face. It's good to pray about those. Those congregations are made up many times of young Christians who haven't had the background that we've had and don't have the stability that we do. And so there's a lot of training and a lot of teaching that goes on. Very often we can get caught up in the physical numbers of how many baptisms and how many are in attendance. But have you ever thought about what would happen if you were an adult and you made a complete and total change of your life and your belief system? That would take a lot of teaching and encouraging from someone else. And so it's not just about that initial moment of baptism, but those who are in mission work are pouring their lives into people who are completely changing. They're changing the course of entire families. And so we need to be praying about that and thinking about it. Not only have we been given something as stewards, but as stewards, we're also called to give something. We're called to give the gospel that we've been entrusted with to others, no matter who they are. And you notice when you read through the pages of the New Testament, this wasn't just out of a sense of obligation. This wasn't just a reluctant, "Well, I guess I've got to do this. You know, I really don't feel like it, but I've got to go out." It's amazing to see the way the early church was passionate about giving the gospel. And it wasn't just obligation. They were passionate about reaching people who were caught up in idolatry. You know, idolatry has real life consequences. And they could see that firsthand. And so Paul stands on Mars Hill in Acts 17, and he's in the middle of people who were caught up in idol worship. And he's saying, "This is important. I want to share this message with you." They wanted to proclaim the works of God. You know, when you read through the Psalms, there are multiple Psalms that talk about the way nature proclaims the work of God. Christians in the early church wanted to proclaim God's work. It mattered to them that people knew who created the world, that people knew there was only one God, that there was one true God. It mattered to them that they understood what Jesus came to do was offer salvation. And they were so excited about the work of God, they just wanted to proclaim it. Have you ever been so excited about something you just wanted to tell people about it? And you found yourself bringing it up in conversation? A good test to see what I'm excited about in life is just to look back at what I've talked the most about the last couple of weeks. And we can get excited about a lot of things. And I understand it's a Sunday night, and I understand I'm a preacher, and you would expect me to say things like this. But isn't it amazing what we can get excited about? And how our excitement for so many things that are temporary and just aren't going to last, sometimes that can overshadow our excitement about real spiritual things. Let's just think about that. What do we get excited about? The early church was excited about giving the gospel to people. They had a love for people who were lost, and they understood the serious nature of eternity. Sometimes, maybe in an attempt to make sure that we're not being overly harsh and turning others off, sometimes we're tempted to downplay the eternal nature of reality. To downplay the fact that in order to understand salvation as good news, I've got to understand the bad news of where I'll spend an eternity if I'm not with God. But if I downplay that fact, I'm not going to have that love and that motivation to reach people with the gospel. If I don't spend time thinking about the consequences of reality, I'm not going to be motivated to reach others. And so we're called to give the gospel. But we're also called to give an account. That's what happens to stewards in the parables Jesus tells. They're giving an account. They've been given something. In the parable of the talents, you had individuals who had specific talents that were given to them. And when the master came back, they were expected to stand and say, here's what I did with what I had. Now, the good news about that is God doesn't hold us accountable for doing more than what we're able to do. The master held the stewards accountable for what they'd been given. He didn't expect the one talent man to do the same thing the five talent man did, because he gave this one five talents and gave this one one. He did expect each one to use what they had. So as a steward, I'm called to give an account. I'm called to say, here's what I've done with what you've given me. And so not only do we want to be holding the rope for our missionaries that are serving in various places, not only in the States, but also in foreign countries, not only do I want to be holding the rope, but I also want to be thinking about, what am I doing? How am I stewarding what God has entrusted with me? There are a lot of times that people won't necessarily be interested in the God that we serve until they start to get interested in the servants of God. There's a statement that's often been applied to the book of Ruth. Ruth tells us the story of what happens when Naomi, after the death of her husband and the death of her two sons, is with her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah decides to stay home. Ruth ends up going with Naomi back to God's people, back to the nation that God had a special relationship with in Israel. And it was interesting to look at Ruth's life, and some have taken that and said the process in the book of Ruth is that Ruth got to know the people of God before she got to know the God of the people. And that's really true. Many times, people will learn about us before they learn about God, and they won't care about the God we serve until they get to know the servants of God. And that's where we come in. If I've been a steward of what God's given me, hopefully I'm giving people the chance to know a person of God. And if I give them a chance to know a person of God, a person that cares about my relationship with God, a person that's excited to talk about my relationship with God, and that doesn't view it as an obligation, where I've got to talk with you. We've got a special Sunday coming up. I guess I'm supposed to invite somebody. Our preacher's been talking about this, so I felt kind of guilty, so I guess I'm going to do it. If I view my mission as something that's a blessing for me to do, hopefully that'll make an impression. Not just about me, but about the God that I serve. A lot of times people don't know the God of the people until they get to meet the people of God. And if we want to show others the God that we serve, we need to be stewarding and taking good care of what's been entrusted to us and sharing it with others. So tonight our encouragement is to hold the rope. This week, I would challenge you, if you don't do it regularly, this week take at least one time. Grab a bulletin, look at some of the updates we have on our website, our Facebook page, and pray specifically for some of our missionaries. Pray specifically for what's taking place, for our group that's over there now in India, for groups that will be going, like the group going to Costa Rica. Think about specific ways that you can pray for and that you can support. It may be that those who are going on our trip, we've got a lot of people that are going. It may be that you can help someone financially who's going if you can't go. Maybe you can ask, what can we pray for? What can I put on my list that I want to keep in mind and in my prayers? We want to hold the rope, but we also want to use what's been entrusted with us to reach those people around us. God does call us to go into all the world because God loves the world. And He loves us. Every single one of us in this room. And if you haven't yet come to that God who sent His Son, if you haven't responded to what's been given, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that tonight. It may be that you've been part of the way and following God, but somewhere along the way you've lost your way. And you want to come back and you want to ask for prayers. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.